Thank you for coming, everyone. This is a couple ideas. Past couple months, actually, I had a couple ideas that I thought were very separate ideas from each other. And then I think it was yesterday where I realized they're all connected to each other. And it really teaches a lot about what Tisha B'Av is all about. So I'll start with something I saw that Rav Soloveitchik says. He says that people asked him one time, how are we able to mourn the Beis HaMikdash? Especially now, in the last couple decades, things have been so much better for us. We have Eretz Yisrael, we have the Kotel, we have Yerushalayim. How is it that we're able to really sit on the ground and say we lost everything? We didn't lose everything. We lost, okay, we don't have everything, but we have so much more than we ever had in the past. Okay, there was a few months maybe where we couldn't go to Eretz Yisrael when we wanted to at ease, but for the most part, and hopefully it will continue to be this way, that we have so much more than we ever had in the past. How do you ever sit on the ground in Tisha B'Av and be able to mourn what the Beis HaMikdash is all about? And he gives a mashal of an estranged son sitting at his father's table. He says, even if there's only a foot of distance between the two, there's 1,000 miles of distance between their hearts. And the idea is that you could be physically close to something. We're physically close to having everything. We have Eretz Yisrael, we have Yerushalayim. We're physically very close. We're that one step away from the Beis HaMikdash. But what we're missing is that 1,000 miles from the heart. And I thought about this for a couple of months when I saw this. I originally saw this in Rabbi Lapiansky had an article about Mashiach during Corona. Mm. Amazing article, you should read that. But I was thinking about it. Then I realized that there's a lot of questions, a lot of things we do on Tisha B'Av, seemingly that doesn't make it true. Seemingly that whole vort is not so true. Because we're already sitting on benches right now. After Chatzos on Tisha B'Av, a lot of the Minhagi Avelis are easily. We're sitting on benches. On Mincha, we're going to put back the parochas. We're going, not only do we stop mourning, there are signs that it's a simcha, that's a day of simcha. It's a moed, it's called in Navi. It's called moed. We don't say tachanun, right? We don't say tachanun, sign that it's a moed. So if it's really true that we are 1,000 miles away in our hearts from Hashem, why is it a moed? Why do we do things on Tisha B'Av itself that indicate that we're very close to Hashem? Av is milashon, not just, it also means Abba, like father, that we're very close to our father. Ava, also lashon of Ava, of desire, that we have a strong desire to be close to Hashem. We are close. We're not 1,000 miles away. So in order to understand what it means, what we're actually mourning on Tisha B'Av, and what it means that Tisha B'Av is a moed, I have three questions that I was bothered by when it comes to Tisha B'Av, when it comes to mourning in general. The first question is, Medrash and Eicha Rabbah says that instead of Hashem taking out his anger on us, he took it out on Eitzim Vavonim, right? Kila Chamaso al Eitzim Vavonim. That's a nice Medrash we always hear, but it doesn't make any sense. Because when you're talking to a little kid, a nitzi boy, for example, okay, then I understand maybe he's very angry, he has anger pent up inside him, he has to get it out on something. He has to unleash his anger so he doesn't do the wrong, he doesn't punch his friend in the face. But when we're talking about Hashem, Hashem doesn't have anger that he has to like unleash on something. If Hashem didn't want to punish us, it's not like he had to get rid of his anger on the Eitzim Vavonim, on the Beis HaMikdash. So what does it mean that Hashem took out his anger on wood and on stones to take out his anger on the Beis HaMikdash? What does that mean? Does it make any sense? That's the first question. The second question is a question that we all heard before. The Gemara in Yuma says that when the Romans entered the Beis HaMikdash, they saw the Kruvim were hugging each other. And the Gemara in Bava Basra says that whenever the Bnei Yisrael were doing the Ratzon of Hashem, doing the will of Hashem, that's when the Kruvim were hugging each other. And when they weren't doing the Ratzon of Hashem, they were not hugging each other, turned away. So the question that everyone asks is, how could it be? The time that the Beis HaMikdash was being destroyed, literally the Romans entered into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the worst time in Jewish history, and yet the Kruvim were hugging each other? How do we make sense of that? And the third question I have is seemingly 3 weeks and the 9 days and Tisha B'Av are a time of mourning, And we usually, we want to get past this time period. Right after Tisha B'Av, we want to blast the music again, eat meat, forget Tisha B'Av ever happens. But Judaism seemingly has this, like, obsession with mourning, the Beis HaMikdash. Not only obsession with mourning, Beis HaMikdash, not only that we always bring the Beis HaMikdash into our tefillos, but even at the happiest moments of our life, Judaism has to throw in mourning, throw in the Beis HaMikdash in there. We can't have, like, just one moment of just, like, pure happiness. I got married a few months ago, and literally the happiest moment of a person's life when they're under the chuppah, the happiest. And that exact moment when you're the happiest, you have to remember the Beis HaMikdash. You stomp on the glass, put ashes on your face, remember the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Couldn't we just wait 5 more minutes? Do we have to do it at the chuppah? Maybe at the meal, maybe during the dance, at the highest point, at the chuppah. Not only that, probably the most exalted night of the Jewish calendar is Pesach night, the Seder night. Seder night, my favorite part of the Seder night is the Ashkenazi practice of having a hard-boiled egg in salt water. I don't know, I love how it tastes.
As a soup.
Yeah, I have 2 of them usually. But it's amazing, it's amazing. It's a big school. Pesach night, the night of freedom. Why do we have the egg? So it's brought down in Shulchan Aruch that it's because the night of the Seder is always the same night that Tisha B'Av falls out on. So we have to do some, like, mental gymnastics to figure, oh, by the way, the night that we're supposed to be the happiest, that we're going free, you have to, like, bring yourself all the way down to the ground and think about Tisha B'Av. You can't just have that one night of the year where we just enjoy our happiness. We have the one time of our lives we get married. We can't just enjoy that. We have to think about mourning. We have the holiest night of the year, Pesach, Seder night, and no, we have to bring ourselves all the way down. And there's other minhagim also. For example, our houses. You're supposed to leave a part of your house unfinished to remember destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. A person's house is something that they work on their whole lives. It really is expression of who they are. A person puts so much energy into making their house beautiful. And that exact thing we have to take and make it a little bit gross, a little bit not finished to remember destruction. Why can't we just enjoy our happiest moments in life or happiest things in life without throwing in seemingly the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash into it? So those are the 3 questions. Number 1, what does it mean that Hashem took out his anger on stones and rocks? Hashem doesn't have to unleash his anger. Number 2, what does it mean that the crew of them were hugging each other? Wasn't it the worst of times? And number 3 is, why does Judaism always stick in our happiest times sense of mourning and destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? So one of the questions of Hashem taking out his anger is asked by Rav Pinkus. Rav Pinkus in his Sefer on Gullus and Nechama asks this question, and he explains with the following mashal. He says, there was once a painter who wanted to paint a magnificent scenery, a very scenic painting. So he goes up on top of a mountain, and he finds the most beautiful view overlooking, you know, the sky, the mountains, the lake. I was actually thinking about this when I was sitting by the lake. Beautiful view. And he sits there for a week trying to capture the most beautiful painting that he ever made. And he sits there for a week trying to make this painting. And then, a lot of times, in order to appreciate your work, first of all, you want to show it to someone to see if you did a good job. Or number 2, you have to take a step back so that if your face is right in the thing, right in the painting, you can't see it you can't see the whole picture at once. So you have to take a step back in order to view the picture, in order to view the painting. So he brings up a friend to the mountain and he says, look at my painting. It's going to take a few steps back in order to appreciate the full imagery of it. So he's taking a few steps back, step by step. And his friend notices that he's getting very close to the edge of the mountain. He's about to fall off. And he's yelling to his friend, you better stop. You better stop. You're going to fall off. But he's so absorbed in his painting and trying to get the best view of the painting with the scenic view in the background that he keeps going. The only thing the friend's left to do in order to make sure his friend doesn't fall off the mountain is that he takes the painting and he smashes it on the ground. And then the painter watching this, he was like, what are you doing? you destroy my painting. And the friend says, that was the only way I can get your attention. That was the only way you wouldn't fall off the mountain and die. And Rav Pinchas explains that the same is true with the Beis HaMikdash. That it's not that Hashem had to get rid of his anger and take out his anger on sticks and stones. Obviously, Hashem doesn't need to do that. But it was that, it was in order to get our attention, in order for us to realize that something was wrong. Hashem had to put a shock into us. It was like a shock effect in order to get our attention. And I think that's the same with every relationship that a person has. When, let's say, a couple or siblings get into a fight, if I were to ask you, what's the worst part of the the hardest part that they were going through? It's not the fight. It's not when they actually get into a fight. It's the lead up towards the fight. It's everything that came for them to having anger with each other, harboring, you know, not a good relationship with each other. It's when the fight actually breaks out. That's actually a good sign. It's actually a sign that things could change, because now you recognize that deep down there was something wrong going on there the whole time. So the fight is never the worst of times between a couple, between siblings. It's always a representation of, actually, this is the turning point. Now we recognize something's wrong here. For example, someone has a sickness, lo aleinu, and he doesn't realize he has a sickness, and he goes to the doctor, and they say, you know what, we happened to see something. We saw a growth. Obviously, that's the most devastating day in his life, probably, to realize that a person has a deadly disease. But if you ask, in reality, what was worse? The weeks before and the months before they found out that he had this disease, or he didn't even know about it, and he was going on his way to die, or now that the doctor spotted this terrible disease and realized that something's there, now you is a turning point. Now you begin to work on it. So it's the finding of the disease, or it's the fight, that's the shock, and represents the initial, the beginning to be able to make a difference, to make a better relationship. I saw an article in the New York Post about a woman who was watering her plant for 2 years. She's watering her plants. She was a lonely woman. She didn't really have much else in life to look forward to. She watered her plant for 2 years, and then at the end of 2 years, she wanted to move it to some other location. And then she picked it up, and it cracked in half. And she realized that for the last 2 years, she was watering a fake plant. She was watering a fake plant. But we all laugh at that story, but when was she more off? The 2 years that she was watering the plant and thought it was a real plant? Or no, it's when the fake plant actually cracked and she was able to realize, wait a second, this is a fake plant. That's the time where everything made sense in her mind. Now she could turn around, now she become, you know, realize what's going on in life. But beforehand, she was totally off. And I think now, that's where Pinchas says, but I think we could use this to answer our other questions. What was the second question? The second question was, when the Romans went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they saw that the Kruvim were hugging each other. Why were they hugging each other? Because, yes, that is the turning point. It's not that was the most saddest part of our history when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It's the lead up to the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed that we had not such a good relationship with Hashem. When the actual Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and Hashem took out his anger, so to speak, on the Beis HaMikdash, it was a sign that here's the turning point. Here's the fight in the relationship. Here's the plant getting cracked. Here's the doctor finding the growth. And now we begin to work on it. Now we begin to make some progress. But what about our third question? Our third question was, Judaism loves sticking in to every happy moment of our life the sense of mourning, right? Can't just have a free five pleasant moment without feeling some guilt, right? But I think that's the whole idea. I saw a similar idea in Rav Avram C. Kluger's Sefer on Pesach, that it's only when you tie and you connect the Chorban Beis HaMikdash with a person's happy moments, with a person's highest moments of their life, can they realize that the Chorban is done out of love. So we might be able to say that it's only because it's only at our highest moments, our happiest moments, that we look back at the Chorban and we could say, you know what, the Chorban It's connected to happiness. It's connected to our wedding. It's connected to the Seder night, to the redemption. What does that mean? Because the actual Churban was the start of something fresh, was the beginning of progress, was the beginning of change. And that's now why we can understand why Tisha B'Av is a moed. It's a moed at the same time where it's such a sad day, but it's the final wake-up call. It's the wake-up call that we're on our way. It's a moed. We don't say tachanun. Lashon of Av, because we're very close to Hashem. Hashem finally got our attention, and we're able to renew our relationship with Him. And I think that's why Elul comes right after Av. Elul is a nila dodi v'dodi li, right? It's all about working on a relationship with Hashem. Obviously, the whole year we're working on a relationship with Hashem. But you can only begin to really work on a relationship with Hashem when you know that there was something wrong in the past. When you know that what you were doing for the last couple of months was flawed and there was the pagam, there was something wrong in the relationship. Now you could begin and start a fresh perspective. Elul comes right after Av, because once we see the wake-up call, we're able to renew our relationship with Hashem and to realize that something was wrong all along. We're able to become better people. So I wish everyone that this should be the last Tisha B'Av, that we need this wake-up call. And in Mirtz Hashem next year, very soon, we shall all be in Yerushalayim, Beis HaMikdash, Yosef Mashiach Tzidkenu, Behirim Amenu.
Amen. Amen.